We've got a lot of old timers look good too. Amen. Amen. All right, find your way, Niagara Bible class, to Mark 8. We're in verses 22 through 26. We're thinking on this thought, what do we see? Jesus has come to Bethsaida in verse 22, and when he did, he was met by the townspeople who brought him a blind man. As soon as they realized that Jesus was in town, they brought this blind man on to Jesus, again, verse 22, that he might touch him. Last week, we looked at the preparations. Jesus was going to heal this blind man, and the Bible says in verse 23 that he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And we discussed the preparations in the physical touch and how important the physical touch is in our lives, as well as the spiritual touch. And this morning, we come to the second half of verse 23 through 25. We're going to look at the process. You know, one of the things that makes this miracle so unique is that it's the only time in the gospel records where Jesus heals someone in stages. It's kind of unique, and we're going to look at that. Usually Jesus just touched somebody and or spoke to them, and they were healed. But here he does it a little differently. So let's read. We'll read all of verse 23 together through 25. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. Verse 24, and he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. That's strange. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. Father, help us this morning as we study this passage and the great truths that are found in it. We're thankful this morning, Lord, that you have left for us a perfect revelation of not only your life, but your will and your desires for man. Lord, help us to be obedient to the great truths that are taught in your word. Help us to live them out by faith, Lord. May we do everything in anticipation of the great truth, Lord, that you're coming again, that we might be ready, Lord, when that day arrives. Help us to be the Christians we need to be for thee, Lord. And we'll thank you in your name. Amen. So, how did he do this differently? Well, you know, you can't put God in a box. If you try to put God in a box, you know, like this is the way it's going to be done, you know, all the time. God works on individual basis. You know, when you got saved, did you get to saved the same way somebody else got saved? No, it was very unique. Your salvation. Now, wait a minute. Don't get this confused. I'm saying we're all saved by what? Through faith. But I'm talking about the circumstances that brought about your salvation. How God was working in preparation to prepare your heart for that day, amen, that you would be saved. Just kind of like the blind man. Jesus met the blind man and took him out of town. God, before you were saved, was kind of leading you out of town. I don't want to say out of town, but, you know, he was leading you along the way. And he was trying to what? Bring you to himself. There were these things. I don't know if you can, and maybe you never really thought about thinking about it, but you know, after I got saved, I started thinking about, you know, I'd hear the preaching and people talking about this and that and how they got saved. And then I started thinking about how it was that God worked in my life. And that's a good thing. You should think about that. Now, if in your life there you can't recall any way that God was working in your life, maybe you better examine yourself. I'm not saying that you're not saved, but I'm saying there are things that God has done to prepare us for that salvation. Throughout our life, he was working in your life. You know, I thought back after I got saved, and it's always good in retrospect to think back, because you can look back and think about it. After I got saved and been saved a while and listened to the preaching and thought about how God worked, and then I started putting two and two together. The Holy Spirit put two and two together for me and made me realize how it was that he was working in my life to prepare me to receive him. And I can go back as early as probably 5 years old and remember a time I was watching Godzilla on TV. I shouldn't have been, but you know, the old Godzilla, not the new Godzillas, okay? At 5 years old, it was the old Japanese, guy dressed up in a, big, rubber suit, right? How many remember those? How fake it is. We watch it today, and if you get a chance to see it, I don't know, but it scared the daylights out of me. And I went to bed that night. I said, Mom, I can't go to sleep. My mom taught me to pray. She said, this is what you do. You just fold your hands and you talk to Jesus. And, my mom was Catholic, but she had enough sense that she knew that God could comfort my fears. You know, from that day forward, I just remember always whenever I was afraid or something troubled me. I remember when my great-grandmother was dying, and I didn't want her to die. I remember laying in bed and praying. Was I saved? No. Was I innocent? Probably. There's at some point, though, we get to that point where we become responsible for our actions and what we do and our attitudes towards God. But I always believe that God kept a tender heart in my, kept my heart tender towards him. And later on, I didn't get saved then, but there was a time that I was challenged directly by a soul winner about my eternal life and about what I was trusting to get me to heaven. I never really thought about it much prior to that. Most people aren't. That's why we need to challenge people sometimes about what they believe. And so, when somebody says, you ask them the question, are you going to heaven? And they say, well, I think so. Then you can challenge them and say, well, do you know the Bible says you can know so? Well, hopefully that'll turn a light on, You can know you have eternal life. Well, I don't know. Well, can I show you? Well, I don't know. You can't push it on them. But if they're truly genuine and they really want to know, they're going to say, yeah, I'd like to know that. I want to know that. And at some point, you did. When I was challenged in mine, the guy that was challenging me doesn't even know I got saved because I didn't get saved then. It was months later that I got saved. But I was challenged in such a way that I was under such conviction that I knew that if I were to die at any moment, I was going off to a devil's hell. I knew that. Can you believe that? For 6 months, I wrestled with that until I got to the point where God just used the circumstances of life to really hammer my heart and to really convict me of what was going on. Now, people, you might listen to what I'm saying this morning, and you're saying, well, I didn't have that. Well, you're not saved by experiences. I hope you understand that. It's not an experience. If you got to have an experience to be saved, or you think that your salvation is based on some experience, some euphoria that you had because you felt this way, then chances are that you might not be saved, because it's not a matter of feelings. It's a matter of, let's try that again. I thought we had come to a point now. By now, you ought to understand what I mean when I say that. It's not a matter of feelings. It's a matter of faith. Faith in what? Well, not just God, but in what God has said. His promise. Thank you, brother. It's in his promise. His promise is truth. It's not a lie. And he has said in his word that we can know we have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Isn't that what it says? Well, either God's a liar or he's not. We can know. Now, some people get saved. They might have been a little kid, 5 years old, got saved at a
what are those things they have in the summertime? Vacation Bible School. You know, maybe you come to Sunday school and you heard the gospel, and you know, it wasn't like all these fireworks going off, and because that's not how it works. You're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's an understanding of what God has said. Is there emotion involved in it? To an extent. But it's more of an intelligence of understanding in the mind what God said. God said, come, let's reason together. Isn't that what he said? Let's think about what I'm trying to tell you. Now, if you get excited about being saved, which you ought to, amen. You wonder why I'm so passionate. I'm just so thankful in my heart. Every day I am thankful in my heart that I'm saved, that I'm going to heaven. Listen, I'm a part of the elite. I'm a part of a crowd that has trusted Christ, and I get to go to heaven. What a blessing. I thank God every day, every moment of every day that I get to go. We ought to have that attitude. We ought to be thankful in our hearts that we're saved. You know, God, he's worked individually. Let me give you a few examples. You know, when he raised people from the dead, and he did three times, he raised three different people from the dead. Each time was different, wasn't it? He didn't do it the same way. He touched the daughter of Jairus, right? He touched the stretcher of the son of the widow of Nain. Remember that? And then he just spoke to Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. Do you remember that? Okay. His healing miracles were all different. Let me give you some more examples. He healed one leper by touching him. He healed 10 lepers by speaking to them. He never touched them. He just spoke to them. Sometimes Jesus would go to where the individual was. Other times they would bring the sick to him. Sometimes Jesus went and touched the sick one. Other times Jesus would just heal from a distance, as in the case of the centurion's servant. Luke 7. How many remember that? The centurion sent a servant to say, hey, come and heal my servant, my other servant, because he's near unto death. And he said, you know, just say in a word, and he'll be healed. And Jesus marveled at the faith of this Gentile. And so he was saved from a distance. How about the nobleman's son? Do you remember that story in John 4 where he came to Jesus? And Jesus said, just believe, amen. And he went back and found out that at the exact time that Jesus said, your son is healed, was the exact time that he met Jesus, and Jesus said, your son's going to be all right. What a blessing. How about the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman in Mark 7? She said, even the dogs eat of the crumbs under the table. And he didn't go in onto her. He just spoke, and she was healed. And the woman went back and found her daughter healed and in her right mind. What a blessing. He does everything different. You cannot put God in a box. Now, when it comes to salvation, you can, because he's only going to save by trusting in his son. That's a sure thing. If you want to think your religion's going to save you, you're sore mistaken. If you want to think your baptism's going to save you, you're sore mistaken. Are those things that are important? Sure they are. Coming to church, it's important. But if you just think because you come to church, you're going to heaven, forget it. Don't work that way. You know, people have a problem because they hear other people's testimony. They hear my testimony, and because their testimony is not like my testimony, they think, well, then I can't be saved. That's wrong. Don't think that way. You're putting God in the box. I don't know how you got saved. I love to hear how people got saved, though. I love to hear testimonies. You ought to know how you got saved. If you don't know how you got saved, you better examine yourself to see whether or not you're really saved. Do you remember that time? Do you remember, Miss Rita? Do you remember what transpired going up to that? Amen. Miss Rita says she knows. Some people, if you were young, you might not remember all of it. I can understand that. But are you living by faith now? How are you living by? You know, maybe it's been such a long time you don't remember, but let me ask you something. Are you now living by faith? Are you trusting that that the Lord Jesus is your only way, your only means to heaven. It's by his finished work on the cross and what he did. His propitiation, amen? You're justified by him. If now you're believing that by faith, what a blessing. Amen? What you need to do is just get that settled in your heart. Get it settled. You say, well, I've already done it and I did it again and I've done it a couple times because that's not faith. If you're not sure, what does the Word of God say? Does God lie? Those are some things that you got to get settled in your heart too. Does God lie? Look at me, do this, as Brother Hardman would say. It'll do your heart good. Amen? Amen. I mean, come on. We got to get it down. So, everything is not earth-shaking, life-shattering, you know, when it comes to testimonies. We need to praise the Lord that we're saved and we got it down. Is our experience genuine? Amen. Are you living, saving faith? Jesus tailors his work to the individual. He works in people's lives. How he works in someone's life, whether it's my life or your life, is going to be different from each of us. I wasn't led to him the same way that you were led to him. But at the same point, when you came to that point, it was what? Grace through faith. It was calling upon the name of the Lord. With the mouth, profession is made. With the heart, belief is what's the word I'm looking for? Is experienced with the heart. So, I want to look at the process here, or the physical process that Jesus does in this blind man's life to bring back his sight. He uses a two-step process, and probably the first time or the only time in the Bible that he really did that. The first thing Jesus does is to spit in the man's eyes, right? You'd be about ready to fight if somebody spit in your eyes, right? Well, he didn't see it coming. Okay? I can imagine his eyes diseased, closed, shut, or maybe not. Maybe, who knows what was going on in his eyes? Maybe he had cataracts. Who knows? It could have been anything. But Jesus spits in his eyes. It might sound disgusting to us, but it was a little different in that society. You know, they believed that there was healing power in human saliva. Okay? Now, we do to an extent, too. Did you know that? Yeah, we do. You want to know how I know? You get a cut on your finger. What's the first thing you do? You put it in your mouth. Isn't that what you do? Stop the bleeding, right? First thing you do is you put that little cut, if it's a paper cut or something, or you pinch it, because there is a healing quality. There's also a lot of junk in there, too, so a lot of deadly germs, but that's a whole other story. So Jesus spits in this man's eyes, and immediately he touches the man. You know what Jesus is saying to this man by his action? He's saying, I'm about to do something for these eyes of yours. I'd imagine that someone spitting in your eyes would have been a disturbing thing, but the spitting is immediately followed by what? The Lord's touch. He touches him. And what did we say about the touch and how important that was? This man couldn't see, but he could feel. He felt Jesus spit in his eyes, and then he felt the Lord touch his eyes. See, the Lord was working in a way that makes no sense to us, but he knew exactly what he was doing. Now, Jesus asked him what he could see, right? Isn't that what he says? When the man opens his eyes and he looks around, he says, I see men as trees walking. That's interesting. Now, this tells me something. I don't know if you see this or not, but this tells me a few things that I think we should notice. First, it tells me that this man probably hadn't always been blind, because he could identify men. Okay? And second, it teaches us that this healing was far from complete. He could discern light and shapes, but he couldn't see clearly. Now, why that is has often been the question of dispute. Some of the commentators, and I'm not a big guy on commentators, but the commentators like to imply that the healing powers of Jesus were failing. You read some of the commentators, and that's what they like to say. They actually say that his opposition, all those people that were opposed to his ministry, was so great and the power of the devil so strong that Jesus was having a hard time healing this man. Now, how many believe that? Raise your hand. I don't believe it one minute. Amen? It's a bunch of rubbish. That's why I'm telling you, be careful who you read. Be careful who you listen to. I'm trying to teach you so that you have a discerning ear. I don't know about you, but I can tell when somebody's reading from a Bible that's not a King James Bible. Have you gotten to that point yet? I have. When I listen to somebody, I can say, and it's not because just the these and the thous, okay? But I just have that discerning ear that doesn't sound right. If I'm reading something, I can tell right off the bat that ain't King James. I know it. Just because I'm so used to reading my KJV. I know it. I mean, I know it inside and out. I read it all the time. If you don't read it and you don't have that discernment, shame on you. You should be at that point where you've read your Bible so much that you can start to discern some of that stuff. It's true about what people believe about the Bible. I mean, some stuff that people say about the Bible and the truths of the Bible, they're way out there. Be careful. I'm just telling you, all right? Whenever you listen to somebody, can I tell you something? And I'm not patting myself on the back, but I'm making sure you got the right stuff, okay? I am not going to give you my opinion. I'm going to give you what the Bible says. Now, if it's my opinion, like, why did this man see people as trees walking? I can't really tell you why, but I'll tell you this. I don't believe it's because Jesus wasn't powerful enough. I don't believe that for one minute, all right? Jesus was doing just the opposite. He's using this man's healing as a visible lesson. See, this lesson was not just, or this healing wasn't just to heal the blind man and to avail him of his affliction. It was also to teach his disciples a lesson. You know, everything Jesus did had multiple facets of application for people and those around him. He didn't just go in and just heal the blind man for the sake of the blind man because, oh, it's a terrible thing to be blind and, oh, we can't let this happen to him. No. He had other lessons he was trying to teach people. He chose it this way to teach his disciples and, by extension, us some very valuable lessons. Look at verse 25. The Bible says this. When Jesus touched him again, this time everything became crystal clear. Verse 25 says, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. His healing was complete. His eyesight was restored. That's the physical process that Jesus used to bring this man. It was a supernatural miracle. I understand it. But it was still, he use the physical processes, the spitting in his eyes, the laying on of his hands, to bring this man to Christ. What's the spiritual process? Let's look at the spiritual process. There's got to be an application to everything, a spiritual application. Here's the application. Don't miss this, what the Lord's trying to teach us. Amen? First, the blind man is a living illustration of the spiritual condition of mankind, specifically his disciples, in this case. Ever since they've been walking with the Lord, in a sense, he's been spitting in their eyes. You're looking at me like, what? Yeah. He's been using one shocking, amazing, miraculous event after another to teach them that he's the Messiah. I am who I'm claiming to be. And look it, I can back it up. Matter of fact, he told the Pharisees, if you don't believe me for the declaration's sake, because I'm telling you I am he, believe it for the miracle's sake, for the work's sake, what I've been doing. They have seen him heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, walk on water, and multiply the fish and the bread. They were all there. They saw it. You know, God works in our lives every day. If you're saved, God's working in your life. But you know what? Woo! You know how much we miss? You ought to pray, Lord, help me to see you lead me. Don't just pray, Lord, lead me, but let me experience that leading, that I might see how you do little things. Right, Miss Linda? You never gave that testimony. You got to make sure you remind me. Raise your hand, because we're not that used to doing all the testimonies on Sunday night, but remind me, amen? There was other powerful proofs of his identity and his deity, but these fellas weren't getting it. Just like you and I didn't get it the first time. You might think, but let me tell you something. God has been preparing you, and there has been a process going on in your life. Amen? You know, the process that he started when before you got saved and brought you to him. Then he got you saved, and now he's continuing in that process to bring you onto himself, to bring you ever closer to himself, to bring you more in line with his son and in touch with what God's doing. Are we looking for it? You know, he's spit in our eyes and he's touched us. He's been leading us from place to place, yet they are experiencing this blindness spiritually, if you would, of what or who he was, clearly. I just read this morning John chapter 20, John 20, and Jesus had just risen from the dead, and Peter went into the tomb, saw everything laying there. John went in and looked in. The Bible says, and John believed, and Peter didn't say nothing. He just left. Later, they all got together, the couple that walked on the road to Emmaus and the other apostles in that upper room, and they're all saying, hey, we've seen the Lord. The girls have seen the Lord, and we've seen him. And Thomas says, unless I see the nail prints in his hands and the hole in his side, I'm not going to believe. All those years they were with him 3.5 years. Think of all the time they spent with him. All that time. And they were still unbelieving. They haven't fully comprehended who Jesus is. You know what? Neither have we. That I might know him. My prayer is with Paul from Philippians. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. That's a scary part, folks, the fellowship of his suffering. But I'll tell you what, if you want to truly be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is going to be suffering. And there is truly fellowship in that suffering. Why? Because you'll go through what he went through, maybe not to the extent that he went through, but you'll go through that suffering and you'll be able to just know what it was that he went through, or have a little bit of an inkling of what it's like to suffer. Most of us have never suffered. I'm afraid that suffering is coming, folks. But that we might know him. The power of his resurrection. I want to know that power in his resurrection. I want to know that ability to be an overcomer and to be to live in a way that's victorious. Not for myself, not so that I can be comfortable, but so that I can be a testimony and a witness to others of the demonstration of the power of God in my life. What I was and what I'm not anymore, and what He's done in my life. What a blessing. I don't mean to get to preaching, sorry. That we've been just like that blind man in verse 22 when Jesus called him and took him out of the city. He had to lead him by the hand. That's what He's been doing in our lives. He's kind of been leading us by the hand. We haven't fully comprehended all that it is. Because you know what? If you really fully comprehended it, all that it is that God is and what He can do, what He's capable of doing, there would be nothing withheld from you to be able to do it. You could charge hell with a squirt gun and it wouldn't bother you one bit. But we'd all admit we're a little fearful. We're all fearful. He wants to lead us so that we can grow until we become like the blind man in verse 26 when we see everything clearly. We see everything clearly. And this wasn't until after he died and rose again that they began really to see things clearly. That's how the Lord, that's the Lord's goal for every one of His children. When the Lord first began to work in us, we were totally blind in our sinful condition. He came along, He spit in our eyes, He brought conviction, He totally shook up our worlds. I like what John said. He said, and when the Holy Spirit has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's what He did in our life. He uses that conviction to open our eyes to our spiritual needs and point us to the only one that can satisfy that, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to Jesus and we're saved, we're just like the man in this miracle. At first, we don't see clearly. Like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:12, we see through a glass darkly. But then as we spend time with Him and in His Word and in prayer, we develop our spiritual insight. And as Peter said in 2 Peter 3:18, we begin to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That ought to be our desire, to want to grow in grace. His goal is to take us from where He found us and to make us like Himself. Romans 8:29, it says, and whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Notice what He predestinated us to be, conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Turn quickly to Ephesians 4. We got time here. Ephesians 4. Look at beginning in verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That doesn't mean perfect. It means mature. And unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him into all things which is the head, even Christ. What a blessing, amen? That we might grow up, amen? That's God's plan while we're left here. In the meantime, we're here to be a witness and a testimony. You know, one of the most dynamic things in a Christian's life is their testimony, is their witness for Christ, the change that Christ made in our lives from what we were. If there's no change in your life, you're not saved. I'm sorry. You talk about being blunt. Am I stepping on anybody's toes, Andrew? Andrew says, can I step on people's toes tonight? I said, brother, you do what God tells you to do. Don't ask me. Amen? But we ought to be growing in grace. There ought to be things that are happening. So where are we to walk with the Lord? Are we like the disciples when the miracle happened? The Lord had proven His power and His glory to us in more ways than we can name. Sometimes we still don't get it. We've seen him do the impossible, the incredible, and the astounding time and time again. I mean, just in the life of this church in general, what God's done, let alone your own life. There ought to be a testimony of what God's done in your life. Right, Bill? He spit in our eyes. Amen? And he's spit in our eyes on more than one occasion. Hey, may the Lord help us to not be faithless, but believing. Let me ask you this. We'll be done. Are you growing in the things of God? Are you growing? Or are you still fearful? Is he leading you along one step at a time? Are you making progress in Jesus? Are you farther along today than when you first got saved? Or are you still got your thumb in your mouth and do you still need to eat pablum? Hey, I try to teach you. I try to bring you along and help you to grow. I don't expect you to be, but if you don't want to grow, I can't make you grow up. You know how you're going to grow? You're going to grow by taking responsibility for your own salvation, your own sanctification. You do what you want. But I wouldn't want to be you when we stand before Jesus. Amen? And I'm going to tell you something. We're all afraid. I'm not going to hell, praise the Lord. And I'm glad I'm not. But I'll tell you what. That judgment seat of Christ, that's going to be, you're to stand before Christ one day and give an account what you did in this body. He wants us to make spiritual progress. 1 Peter 2:2, and as newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. None of us have arrived spiritually. God understands that. But we should all be gaining ground. But when we're not, there's something terribly wrong. And it ought to be an indication in your life that maybe some steps need to be taken to change that. If he's dealing in your heart, amen, if you sense that he's taking you by the hand and he's leading you, then you need to surrender to him and let him take you. It may be that the Lord has been spitting in your eyes, amen? It may be that he's disturbing your slumber. Really, what he's merely doing he's calling you unto himself to a greater relationship with him. We need to come to him. We need to go from where we were. And we need to let him take us to where he wants us to be. We don't have to know everything. We just need to know him. That's the progress that the Lord's trying to make. Father, help us to grow in grace. In Jesus' name, amen.